2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse number 1, it says, "Now this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady-minded, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lay captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as James and Jasbury withstood Moses, so do those also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, retrograde concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs was also." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your love. We just thank you so much for the opportunity of coming to your house and worshiping you as we please. I just pray now that as we go through this message that we might get something out of it that we can use in our own life. I want to be a help to the people today, and we'll give the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of today's message is The Book, the Blood, and the Blessed Hope. The Book, the Blood, and the Blessed Hope. You know, there are times which we now live in. There are many who will fit into the scripture which we just read. You know, there's no hope for those who want no hope. However, there is hope for those who will seek the Lord and what He has for them. The book, The Blood and the Blessed Hope, was a song that was written by the Inspirations and sung for years. It's one of my favorite songs. And it has such a good message. If you get home and you want to listen to some good music, just go on to, you can Google The Book, The Blood, and The Blessed Hope, and it'll come up on YouTube, and you can listen to it. And it's such a good song. But as I was thinking about what it takes to be saved and to have eternal life, I was thinking of three things that I want to preach to you this morning. Three things: the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. The book. We need to agree on one thing before we get started. That this book right here, this book is true. You know, if we don't agree that this is the final authority of God, we might as well stop right now, because you won't get a thing out of this message. We need to agree that God's Word is the final say to everything. You know, there's a saying, it goes, you know, God said it, I believe it, and it's settled. Well, you know what? That's wrong. God said it, it's settled, period. It doesn't matter if I believe it, doesn't matter if you believe it, doesn't matter if the whole world believe it. If God said it, it's settled. Amen? You know, we need to realize that this book was written for the purpose of our edification. This book was written so that we could learn everything that God has for us. There's 66 different books in this. If you want a whole library, here it is. Amen? 66 books that I hold in my hand. There are 66 separate books and chapters and verses. And they're all put together to be called the Bible. The Bible was given by God to men who wrote down what He wanted man to know. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The word inspiration means God breathed. or that which comes directly from God to someone else. This book was God-breathed. Everything in it, God breathed on a man to put in this old book. God did not speak to everyone, but He did give the inspiration to those that He wanted to write down what was going on. 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You know, that's the way it was. I've told this story, I'm going to tell it again, but there was a evangelist, and he was over in some foreign country. I think it might have been over in the Philippines. But he was doing a five-day evangelistic conference. He got done the first night, and he was going out to the car, and this little girl walked up to him and said, "Sir, can I carry your Bible?" He said, "Sure." And he handed it to her, and she went just like this. And she walked to the car. And she got to the car, and she handed it to him. The next night, that little girl met him again at the door and said, "Sir, can I carry your Bible to the car for you?" And he said, "Sure." She went just like this. And she carried the Bible to the car for him. They got to the car, and he took it. She did that every single night. Finally, on day five, the last night, she says, "Sir, can I carry your Bible one last time to the car for you?" He says, "Sure." And he gave it to her, and she carried the Bible just like this to the car. She gets to the car, and he says, "I have a question for you. Why is it you wanted to carry my Bible every night to the car?" She looked at him and she said, "This is the first time in my life I've been able to have the whole Bible all at one time in my hands." He says, "What do you mean? What do you mean? It's the first time you've ever had the whole Bible in your hand." She says, "Well," she says, "in our village, I live about an hour from here that I have to walk every night. And I have an hour to go home yet tonight." And it was dark. And she says, "In our village, we have different houses. And we have one Bible. And that Bible has been broken into the different books in the Bible. And every house has one book of the Bible. One book. And as soon as that household is done with that one book, it's passed to the next house, and the next house, and the next house. And that's how we read the Bible." She says, "I've never had the whole Bible all at one time." Broke his heart. Now, I know how precious a Bible is to me, because I've got lots of notes. I have sermon outlines. I have everything in my Bible. I mean, it's unbelievable. And he looked at her and he says, "That Bible means more to you than it does to me. You take it. You take it." Wow. Just think about that for a minute. We have God's Word, God's breathed Word, in our hands all the time, and yet do we use it? Do we read God's Word as we should? Are we in God's Word every day? Are we reading it the way we should? Well, let's look at this Bible for just a minute. This old book is made up of 66 books. The Bible is split into different sections. The first section is the first five books of the Bible. It's called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those five books are called the Pentateuch. They were written by one man. His name was Moses. I believe that God gave him the inspiration to write the five books up on Mount Sinai. especially Genesis. After all, Moses was not there during creation, was he? Moses was not there during the flood, was he? God had to tell him everything that happened during that time period. Moses wasn't there when Abraham was on the earth, or Isaac, or Jacob. Moses wasn't there when the children of Israel were first put into bondage. So here we see the Pentateuch was written by Moses. The next 12 books are the books of history. Joshua through the book of Esther. These books are written by many different men, but they all were given by the inspiration of God, and they are for our purpose. Five poetic books are in there, and these were all written as poems. Job through the Song of Solomon. Many of these were written by David and Solomon, some of the greatest songwriters ever to live. The next seven books are the major prophets, Isaiah through Daniel. Then these seven books were written by prophets themselves, but yet it was given by the inspiration of God. These major prophets are so called because they're the longest scriptures written in the Old Testament by prophets. The next 12 books are called the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi. These minor prophets lived during the same time as the major prophets, but their inspiration was less than what the major prophets were. Then we get into the New Testament. You've got the first four books of the New Testament are the biography of the Lord Jesus' life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're called the Gospels. Then you get the historical books of Acts. This book is given as an account of the early church and the struggles that it went through when it was starting. Then you have the 14 Pauline epistles, Romans through Hebrews. All 14 of these were written by the Apostle Paul. 9 were written to churches, 4 were written to individuals, and 1 was written to the Jewish people as a whole. Then we have the 7 general epistles, James through Jude. Each of these books were written by men of God, spoke to through the Holy Spirit, and penned for our edification. The last prophetic book that was written was the book of Revelation. This was the last book written and was allowed to be canonized into the Bible. We need to realize that the Bible was written by men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to pin everything that God wanted for future generations to know about Him and how He has everything in His hand. I love this song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hand. You know, He's got the little tiny baby in His hand. I love that song. We need to realize that everything that is in this book tells us what God is capable of doing. I love to take and talk to the teenagers about the Bible. Friday night we had a good discussion on the Bible, and the questions they come up with are just phenomenal. Why? Because they want to know what God's Word really says. You know, I've read through this roadmap many times, and every time I read through it, I find something different. I found so many things different this time that I'm reading through the Bible than I have in any other time. Have you ever noticed that I preach from certain passages every week? Or, you know, I mean, use different passages, but I preached on 3 messages from Psalms. Do you know why? Because I was reading through Psalms. I've got 2 messages that I'm going to be preaching in the book of Proverbs. I just finished the book of Proverbs. I'm into Ecclesiastes, and I've already outlined 2 messages in Ecclesiastes. And then I'll be in the Song of Solomon. Then I'll be in One year I sat down and I said, I'm going to read through my Bible, and every book I come to, I'm going to write one message out of that book. I would have had 66 messages. By the time I was done, I had 250 messages that I had written out of the Bible. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible. There's a lot for each of us to grow by. There's a lot for each of us to learn by. We need to read God's Word. If we would take and read God's Word and stay in God's Word, I guarantee that we'd live a lot better life. You know, we just finished a study on Sunday night on different versions of the Bible. And I learned a lot out of that. I really did. And why it's so important what version we use of God's Word. But that's the book. And we need to realize that it's God's book for us. The second thing is this, is the blood. Leviticus chapter 17, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And whatsoever man there be in the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." It's in the blood that all life is given. There is physical life in the blood. No living creature can live without blood flowing through its veins. All cells are dependent on the blood to carry the much-needed oxygen to the cells, carry the waste away from the cells. Our body could not function without the life-giving blood which flows through our veins and our arteries. When a person has something wrong with their blood, the body is going to suffer. A person who has blood which does not clot, a person can bleed to death from a simple cut. A person who has too thick of blood will have clots which can cause strokes, heart attacks, and other physical problems. We need to realize that the blood that flows through our veins is the thing that keeps us alive. Man, believe it or not, do you know that man has made man? They have an artificial man that was made some 20 years ago. They took all of the organs, they took the heart, they took the everything, veins, arteries, everything exactly the same as what we have in our body, and they placed it into a being. And they were going to make an artificial man. But they could not get the blood to flow through the body. Even though they could have an artificial heart pumping, even though they could take and pump water through it, they could pump any other liquid through it, they could not get blood to pump through that body. I wonder why. The blood is something that God gave to man for us to live with. You know, man can do a lot of different things, but man cannot create a non-living thing. And what we need to realize is that the blood is in our body for a purpose. The blood is there to keep us going. You know, eternal life is in the blood. Eternal life is in the blood. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Hebrews 9, 12 to 14 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternally redemption for us For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? You know, when Jesus came to earth, he came for one purpose. One purpose. And that was to what? Die on the cross. Be buried and raised again the third day according to the scripture. There are many who feel that he did not shed enough blood to cover our sins. There are many that believe that just the blood around the cross was not enough to cover all of our sins. But they forget the blood trail did not start at the cross. The blood trail started in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. Scripture says that Jesus, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Luke chapter 22, verse 44, it says, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. If you take and you think of Jesus, what happened, you'll see that he not only sweat drops of blood as he was in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, but then he was taken for trial. Now, I cannot imagine a trial of that day. I just can't. When I read the account that Jesus went through at his trials, I'm thinking to myself, oh, our poor people that go to court today, right? You know, here Jesus being tried for something that he did not do. He's falsely accused. He went to the first trial. They spit on him. They hit him. His face was swollen from the beatings. He went to the second trial. They took a rod and beat him. He went to the third trial. They took off his robe. They hung him up, put him up on a post, and they took a cat of nine tails 29 times across his back and just ripped the flesh right off of his back. Many people never made it through the whipping because of the loss of blood that they had. Then they had planted a crown of thorns upon his head, and they beat that in. Just think of the blood loss that he had from the Garden of Gethsemane through the trials up to when they placed that cross on his back and he had to carry that up the mountain to Golgotha. He had lost so much blood and he was so weak he could not even carry the cross. He kept falling down. He kept falling down. Finally, they found one to carry the cross for him. Then he gets up to the cross, and they put him on the cross. They nail his hands. They nail his feet. They place him in that hole, and there he hangs. After he gave up the ghost, a soldier came with a spear and thrust it into his side, and blood and water came out. That's where people say, well, there wasn't enough blood there for him to cover our sins. Well, I don't know about you, but I serve a great God. And I believe that God reached down from the Garden of Gethsemane and he took his hand and he took all of that blood and he put it into a lever. And he took it to heaven. And when Jesus got to heaven, he went into the Holy of Holies one time for everybody's sin with his own blood. There was enough blood in there to sprinkle seven times on the mercy seat. That covering covered our sins forever because it was the perfect Lamb of God. You know, we need to realize how important the blood was. You know, God says, I don't want you, during the in the Mosaic Law, He says, I don't want you to eat any blood, because it's blood that gives life-giving to the flesh. When we were in, when my mom and dad had a grocery store, we had a butcher shop, and, you know, we did a lot of meat cutting. We sold a lot of meat and things like that. And I'll never forget one time we got blood sausage by mistake. He had ordered some bologna or something and they got sent blood sausage. And you know what he did? He sent it right back. He said, I'm not going to sell blood. And he never did. But you know what we need to realize is that that blood that Jesus took to heaven was for all of our sins. The last thing is this. And that's a blessed hope. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Romans 8, 24 and 25, it says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we have with patience that which we wait for. You know, if we knew what eternity was going to be like, we wouldn't have to hope for it, would we? I don't know about you, but I know what I do. I try to imagine what heaven's going to be like. Amen? You know, Friday night, we were talking about heaven with the teenagers. And they were asking, they said, well, what do you think heaven's like? I said, well, heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven is a wonderful place. I'm going to go there. You know, what we need to realize is heaven is going to be a great place. They said, well, where's heaven now? And I said, well, it's above the second heaven. It's the third heaven. That's where God dwells. They said, well, what time is it in heaven? I said, it's creation. They said, what? I said, we're at creation in heaven. Not only are we in creation in heaven, but we're also in the last days in heaven. And they said, well, how can that be? There's no time with God. I told them a story of a little girl who died. And she had leukemia. And she died. Or was about to die. And her dad was at her bedside. And he says, you don't have to be afraid. He said, I'll see you when I get to heaven. And she looked up at him and she says, Daddy, she says, when I open my eyes in heaven, you'll be there. Think about that. She says, when I open my eyes in heaven, you'll be there. There's no time in heaven. Scientists have proved this. The farther you go into outer space, the slower time gets. And they believe that there is one place in outer space where time comes to a complete stop. I wonder where that is. I wonder where in outer space that would be if it wasn't in the third heaven. There's no time with God. None. Yesterday is today. Tomorrow is today. There's no time with God. We need to continue, though, to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be looking for that blessed hope. Titus 1:2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, You know, our hope is found in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You know, it's His blessed hope which we were looking for one day to receive after all of our work here on this earth is done. Amen? I had a talk last night with my daughter, Denise, and she had a bad week. School started on Wednesday, and things just didn't go right, and she just was having a really bad day. You know what I mean? None of us ever have that, do we? When she has a bad day or a bad week, she always calls Dad. And I don't think, you know, she doesn't get any sympathy from me at all, but she does get good advice, and she knows that. She called, and she was complaining about this and complaining about that. And I said to her, I said, Denise, suck it up. She goes, what do you mean, Dad? I said, listen. I said, someday, I said, we're all going to be at rest. Someday, we aren't going to have to work anymore. Someday, we won't worry about what's going on around us. Just keep looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I said, there's blessed hope in what we're going to have. She started crying. She goes, I know. But she says, sometimes it gets just too much for me. I said, remember, God will never give us more than what we can handle. I said, you know what? Every day when I go to bed, I know, Dad, you think to yourself, I made it through another day. I said, that's right. I made it through another day. You know, we have the hope one day that we're going to see those who went on before us. We have the hope of our mansion, which is being prepared for us. We have the hope of the resurrected body, which will be immortal, perfect, and sinless. We have the hope of no more pain and no more tears, no more sorrow. We have the hope of walking in the streets of gold. We have the hope of seeing Jesus one day face to face. We have the hope of our rewards which are placed in us for heaven, in heaven. We have the hope of seeing the lion lay down with the lamb. None of us have ever seen anything of heaven. However, we are promised that it's going to be a great place. It's going to be a wonderful place. I was telling the kids the other night about a dream I had. I don't ever remember. How many of you remember your dreams? Do you ever remember? I don't. I usually don't, you know. I usually don't remember my dreams. I don't know why. Maybe I'm just so tired at night that I just go to bed and I, you know, I don't dream. But I remembered this dream. And the dream was this. I was in heaven. And when I got to heaven, there was a line of men standing there waiting to shake my hand. The first one that was, now these are men that I have never met in my entire life. I know of them. I've read their books. The first man I saw was a guy by the name of Dr. Jack Hiles. He shook my hand and he says, we've been waiting for you. The next guy that was in line was John R. Rice. The next guy that was in line was Billy Sunday. The next guy that was in line was Charles Spurgeon. The old men of the faith, they're going, welcome in. I'm going, wow, this is really cool. I mean, here's these guys welcoming me to heaven. I mean, these are the great men, the men I've always looked up to the whole time I've been a pastor. I looked up to all these men, the great men of the faith, and there they are welcoming me
to heaven. Man, I thought, this is really, really good. Then I woke up. I woke up to a little dog standing on top of me, licking my face. What we need to realize is this, is that one day we're going to go to heaven, and there's going to be people waiting for us to get there. They're standing up there right now looking at us, running our race, innumerable amount of witnesses, watching us run our race to the finish line. And they're saying, come on up! Come on home! I want to welcome you when you get home. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's going to be a great day, isn't it? That's going to be a great day. I'd love to see the rapture come today, amen? Then I don't have to die. We just, boom, I'm gone. We need to remember, though, that it is in this book that it's promised. It's in the blood that fulfills the promise. And it's in the blessed hope that we look forward to the promises that were given. Each of us need to realize it's through the book we find the way. It's through the blood of the Lord Jesus that gave us the way. And it's through the blessed hope that we're guaranteed the way. Do you know where you'd spend eternity today if you were to die? I know where I would. Do you know for sure? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for this old book. And we thank you for the blood, and we thank you for the blessed hope that each and every one of us have. Father, we just can't praise you enough for all that you've done for us. We thank you for the book that we have as a roadmap to see what we how to go and how to use our lives. And Father, we think of the blood that you shed for all of us on that cross. Father, we just love you so much. We thank you for what you've done for us, and help us to realize that we need to keep our eyes stayed on thee. We know that one day there's going to be a trumpet sound, there's going to be a shout, and we're going to be gone. Father, if we don't live until that day, we know that when we close our eyes in death from this world, that we'll open them at your feet. And that's a hope that we can hang on to. I just pray now that you'll guide us and direct us in this invitation. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, preacher, I don't know for sure where I would spend eternity if I were to die right now. I don't think my sins are covered in the blood. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hand, put it down. Anyone at all? Maybe you're here today and you're saying, oh, preacher, I want to run the race that God has put in front of me, that I have that blessed hope when he appears. Would you pray that I can continue to run the race that God's put in front of me? Just raise your hand. Oh, hands all over the auditorium. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Father, you know our hearts. You've seen the hands. I just pray for these, Lord, that have raised their hand, that they want to run the race that you place in front of them, that one day they'll see that blessed hope. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. I pray now that you continue to guide and direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand, turn to hymn number 164.